you have your Bible, and let me encourage you to take it and be finding your place with me once more in the book of Ruth, chapter 2. Ruth, chapter 2. We've been working our way through this short book that's tucked away in our Old Testament. And Ruth is a story of grace, a story of redemption. And as far as the setting goes, it all takes place there in the little town of Bethlehem, centuries before the birth of Christ. And it's the story of how a Gentile girl with a troubled background meets a Redeemer, and in that way she comes to find salvation, she comes to find blessing in the God of Israel. Now, in many ways, this is our story as those who've come to find grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Ruth sort of shows us in miniature form how God's plan, God's heart has always been for the nations. And God, as far as his redemptive plan is concerned, he made provision for Gentiles. And so that means if you're not Jewish, you can get in on what God has done because the gospel is to be preached to the ends of the earth. And so to just kind of bring us up to speed with where we last left off at the end of chapter 1. Chapter 1 tells the story of how there's a woman named Naomi married to a man named Elimelech. And Elimelech decides in a time of famine to uproot his family from Bethlehem and go some 50 to 55 miles east to the land of Moab. Now, this was a very big deal, especially for the Jewish mind, because what he's doing, he's turning his back on the covenant. He's turning his back on his inheritance, and he makes a decision that seems right at the time, but he leads his family out of the will of God. Things go from bad to worse because in Moab, Elimelech dies, and then Naomi's two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, die after they had taken Moabite girls to be their wives. And so the picture that we get of Naomi in Moab, she is bereft of her family. All that she has loved has been buried in three fresh graves. And so she hears that God has visited his people in Bethlehem with grain, and so she decides to go home. Now, you get to the end of chapter 1, Naomi has come home, but when everyone looks and asks, can this be Naomi? Here's what she says to the women of Bethlehem. She says, don't call me Naomi. Now, Naomi means pleasant. She says, don't call me pleasant. Instead, call me Mara. Mara is a word that means bitter. She's saying, bitter experiences have been the hallmark of my life. The hand of God has gone out against me. Now, she doesn't understand that the affliction that she has experienced, even though she's been in the furnace, God is really working behind the scenes in Naomi's life to bring blessing to her life. But at the time, it didn't feel that way. All that she knew was trouble and hardship. And you know, it's really true when you read the Bible that trouble often seems to be characteristic of God's people. The Bible's filled with the stories of men and women who experience their share of pain in life, hardship. And by the way, that's why one of the greatest things you can do whenever you're discouraged, when you've been experiencing pain in life, is to pick up God's Word, begin to read, and allow God's Spirit to minister to you from the pages of God's Word. And I guarantee you, you won't feel so alone. Because the Word of God describes life in the real world. It doesn't ignore the reality of pain, and life is often punctuated with trouble. And yet the way that we respond to pain in life is very, very important. I heard Dr. David Jeremiah tell a story about a woman who came home from a visit to her neighbor's house. And when she had been next door just a few minutes, but when she came home back to her own house, she looked in the garage as the garage door was open. And this woman's five little children were all huddled in a circle there in the garage. And so as she got closer to her kids, she looked, and there, lo and behold, in the middle of the circle were five baby skunks. Now, as you can imagine, this mama, she didn't know what in the world to do.
And so she cried out as loud as she could. She said, "Run, children, run." And you know, each one of them picked up a skunk and ran. You know, the thing is, some of you may feel like you got a skunk by the tail right now as far as life is concerned. Everywhere you go, it just seems to be a stink that follows you. Adversity in life is often like that. And as she arrives back home in Bethlehem, I imagine that Naomi felt like that to some degree. The last 10 years of her life had been among the hardest that she had ever experienced. And she expresses her grief there when she says, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." It had become very easy for her to interpret her pain as a hand that had gone out against her, when in reality, the hand of God was working in her favor. You know, in the little church that I grew up in, I can remember the choir would often sing a song that said something about the unseen hand of God. Said something like this: "There is an unseen hand to me that leads through ways I cannot see. And while going through this world of woe, this hand still leads me as I go." And you know, then the chorus said something like this: "I'm trusting to the unseen hand." Listen, the unseen hand of God is guiding Naomi and Ruth here. And God is getting ready to bring both Naomi and Ruth into great blessing. And it will all be by His grace. The providence of God is on display in these four chapters in the book of Ruth. And it means that God is always working out the details of His plan, even when we can't see it. And according to His providence, God is working together, all things together for the good of those who love Him and those who are called according to His purpose. And so you get into Ruth chapter 2, and listen, you really begin to see the hand of grace as Naomi's circumstances begin to make a little bit more sense. God has great plans in store for both she and Ruth, and they have no idea at the time that both of them were part of the great plan in which God would fulfill His promise that He made to Abraham to bring blessing into the whole world. And so I want to preach from this subject this morning: finding grace in Bethlehem. Finding grace in Bethlehem. And that's exactly what Naomi and Ruth are going to experience there. The providence of God works in their favor. In fact, you'll notice in this chapter, we're going to work our way through this chapter this morning, but that word favor is used at least three times. It's used in verse number 3, as Ruth says, "Let me go into the field and glean after him in whose sight I shall find favor." The word's used again in verse 2, as Ruth asks the question, "Why have I found favor?" The same word's used again down in verse 13, favor. It translates a Hebrew word that means grace. It's the same word that's used in Genesis to describe how Noah finds favor or grace in the eyes of God. And so finding grace in Bethlehem. I really want us to notice three or four ways from this chapter that the grace of God is illustrated within this chapter. And so what I want to do is I want to give you a truth, and then we'll actually look at the biblical text as we work our way through this second chapter. To begin with, I want you to notice how the grace that Ruth and Naomi experience, it's grace that orchestrates our circumstances. Did you know that? The grace of God is often grace that orchestrates the circumstances and the happenings of our lives, as God works behind the scenes, as His unseen hand is often at work. Now look at what the Bible says there, beginning in verse number 1. It says, "Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz." Now see, here we're introduced to another character who's going to be central in the story. "And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.' And so she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." So we get this idea then that as divine orchestrator, God is working behind the scenes of the situation in Naomi and Ruth's life because he intends on bringing them into great blessing. He fully intends on bringing them into the place of blessing. Now, if you go back up to the end of chapter 1, you'll notice that they happen to come back to Bethlehem at just the right time of year. The Bible says that it's the beginning of barley harvest. And the thing is, that's very, very significant. So the place of blessing is something that's very important here. By the way, this is a big difference than the opening verses of chapter 1. The chapter begins with a famine, but now it's ending with harvest in Bethlehem. God is bringing Naomi and Ruth back to the place of blessing, which, by the way, God couldn't bless Naomi as long as she was out there in the far country, as long as she was out there in Moab. She couldn't experience the blessing of God. She had to get back to the place of blessing, and so God is bringing her back to the place of blessing. And by the way, any believer living outside the will of God cannot experience the blessing of God. So the place of blessing, it's Bethlehem. The time of blessing is very important too because it all happens at the barley harvest. Now, as far as the calendar is concerned, this would have been during the months of April, May, and June. And in Israelite culture, harvest was a time of celebration. It was a time of rejoicing over God's faithfulness to provide for his people. And yet, while it was a time of celebration, it was also a time of preparation, because there was a small window of opportunity for God's people to get out into the fields and reap for themselves and their families what had been sown. Which, by the way, I think I should add the point that God fully intends for us, each of us, as believers, we've got a place and a role to serve in God's harvest fields. Jesus said that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are so very few. Therefore, we should pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth workers, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest fields. All of us have a role to play. So there's a window of opportunity for us to do gospel ministry. There's a window of opportunity for us to share the gospel with the lost. There's a window of opportunity for us to get with it when it comes to the mission that God's given us. Harvest is a time of celebration. It's a time of preparation. So Ruth, that's what she determines to do. She's going to get out into the field while she has opportunity, and she's going to work. And you'll notice she says to Naomi there, she says, "Let me go out into the field and glean. Let me get to work, because it may just so be that I'll find favor in the Lord of the harvest's eyes." So she's determined to get out into the field. She's a woman who's not afraid of rolling up her sleeves and getting on with the business of life. Now, keep in mind all that Ruth has experienced. If anyone had an excuse to stay in the house, if anyone had an excuse to grieve, surely it was this woman. She's a widow. She's been through the fire. She's experienced great pain and hardship in her life. But you see, the thing is, Ruth is not content with complacency. There's no sitting around with her. She's not giving up. She's not resigning to her circumstances. She's going to get out and she's going to work while she has a window of opportunity. So keep in mind, Ruth is in the right place. She's in the right time. The place of blessing, the time of blessing, and then the standard of blessing. You see, the thing is, if you study the law of Moses, you'll discover that the law made special provision for the poor and the marginalized in Israel. For example, Leviticus chapter 23 said this, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up into its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest, but instead you shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God." So God is saying to landowners here, he's saying, listen, When you go out to reap, when you go out to glean in the fields, don't glean on the edges of your property, but leave that for the poor and the stranger in your midst. Now, God says the same thing in Deuteronomy chapter 24. And all of this is a reflection of the heart of God for the poor, for the fatherless, for the widow, for the stranger. Deuteronomy chapter 10 says, because he is the Lord, he executes justice for the fatherless and for the widow. He loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. And then God says to his people, he says, you therefore love the stranger. Love the sojourner, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. He's saying, listen, since you were in bondage, since you were strangers in the land of Egypt, you ought to love strangers who are within your borders. Since you were outcast, since you were in abject poverty and could not help yourself, you should love those who are also in the same condition. By the way, listen, as those who've been rescued, as those who are found by God's grace, we ought to live our lives to find others by God's grace. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. That's the same mission that he's given to us as his church. So loving the poor, loving the outcast, doing all that we can to take the gospel to our neighbors. So the place of blessing, the time of blessing, the standard of blessing, and then the source of blessing is mentioned in this text as well. And another clue as to how God is orchestrating the circumstances of their lives is the mention of another character, one who will become central in the book. His name is Boaz. You see, Naomi and Ruth have a great need in their lives, and unless someone shows grace, their situation is hopeless. Unless someone in a position, someone who is wealthy, someone who can minister to their great need, unless that person shows grace, well, Naomi and Ruth, they don't have a prayer. And so Ruth is Bethlehem's most pitiful maiden, but Boaz, well, we're going to discover that he's Bethlehem's most eligible bachelor. And we read a couple of things about Boaz in verse number 1. We're told that he's a member of Elimelech's family to begin with. Now listen, that's very, very important. He's mentioned as being a man of the clan of Elimelech. By the way, in the Old Testament, there's great emphasis that's often placed on the family. We find a lot more importance attached to the family in the pages of God's Word than we find attached to the family in our culture today. And the reason is that God has always intended for his family, or for the family to be central, to be a key player in his redemptive plan. So Boaz is a member of Elimelech's extended family. This is so important that it's mentioned a couple of times in the text, so much so it almost seems redundant. And this is simply the biblical writer's way of underscoring for us something that's very important to the story. You need to keep your eyes on Boaz. That's what the writer is saying here. Keep your eyes on Boaz because he is in many ways the answer to Naomi and Ruth's problems. So he's a man of Elimelech's family, a member of the family. But then notice he's also described as being a man of great worth. Verse 1 describes him as being a worthy man. In fact, it translates a Hebrew word that refers to strength, ability, or wealth. It means that this Boaz is a man of means. The NIV translates it this way, he's a man of standing. And so I want you to pay close attention to what's happening here. Verse 3 says that when Ruth goes out to glean in the fields, she just so happens to come to the field that belongs to Boaz. Ruth is in need, she's widowed, and yet the Bible says she just so happens to come to the field belonging to perhaps the most wealthy man in Bethlehem. Folks, you realize there's no such thing as coincidence with our God. What seems like coincidence to us, what seems like happenstance to us on our end from our perspective, listen, it's God working behind the scenes to bring blessing into Naomi and Ruth's life. God is the one who's orchestrating the circumstances of their lives, and that's what grace does. These are not insignificant details. though they can't see God's hand of grace working on their behalf at the time, that's exactly what's happening. God always goes to work on behalf of his own. God orchestrates the circumstances of our lives as believers to bring great blessing into our lives. And that's why you can look back on your life with confidence. And even through the mistakes that you've made in your life, aren't you grateful for God's grace? Aren't you grateful for his mercy? Aren't you grateful for his gracious and providential hand that's orchestrating the circumstances of life? Well, there's a second thing that I want you to see here as we read on. Not only does grace orchestrate the circumstances of life, but notice how grace initiates a relationship. Look down at verse number 5. The Bible says that Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" Now, if you might add me a little bit of liberty here, I kind of think he probably asked it this way. "Whose young woman is this?" See, the eyes of Boaz fell upon something. He saw something in his field that he liked. "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who's in charge of the reapers answered, "She's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' And so she came and has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." And then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, don't go glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they're reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you?" Which, by the way, as a dad who has a daughter who's almost a teenager, this is becoming my life verse right here. He says, "When you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Now watch this, verse 10, Ruth falls on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner?" And Boaz answers her, "All that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, it's been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you've done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge." You see, the grace of God is initiating a relationship. Grace initiates a relationship. Notice that it's Boaz who's going out of his way to speak to Ruth. In fact, if Boaz didn't take the initiative here, Ruth wouldn't have a prayer. She's an outcast, a Gentile outcast at that. She doesn't have a penny to her name. And she's out here in this man's field, but notice he's the one who takes the initiative, and he kindly speaks to her, and he goes out of his way to meet a need in her life. Wow. So when Ruth set out that morning, she was looking for grace, but what she didn't realize, however, was that grace was looking for her. Now, several things about Boaz are worth mentioning here. Notice how he's a man of perception. He notices Ruth first. He initiates a conversation with her. He wants to know who she is, and so she catches his eye, and he goes out of his way to initiate a conversation. He's a man of perception. And then he's a man of provision, because upon finding out who she is, he says, "Listen, don't go glean in another field. I have more than enough in my field for you to glean. Don't think that you have to go somewhere else to find what you need." Why? Because he's a man of provision. And grace is going to mean that he's going to provide for her every need. He's also a man of protection. He continues on in verse number 9 and says, "Listen, I've charged all the young men not to come near you, not to touch you. When you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." You see, the thing is, he is treating Ruth as if she were one of his own. Even though she's an outcast, even though she's undeserving, Boaz is treating her with such wonderful, undeserved, unmerited grace. And so is there any wonder then why she falls on her face and says what she does? She says, "Why have I found such favor in your sight that you would take notice of me?" Isn't that a tender expression of humility? I mean, don't you hear the depth of her gratitude? She's not arrogantly saying, well, I deserve this. No, she's not doing that. She knows that she is an undeserving recipient of grace. She knows that she's an outcast, and so she's so tender, she's so appreciative, she's so grateful for this grace that's being lavished upon her. By the way, listen, that's often what the circumstances of life, the painful circumstances of life, will do in the heart of God's children. They'll make us much more tender. By the way, painful circumstances in life, the way you respond is so important. You can either become bitter or you can become better. One person said it this way: the providence of God works in such a way not to make us comfortable, but to make us conformable. See, the thing is, we want to be comfortable, but God's not so much interested in our comfort as he is our conforming to Christ's image. He wants me to be conformable. And so he'll often use the heat of a furnace. He'll use pressure to make me tender so that he can mold me, shape me, make me more like his son Jesus. You know, Anita, from time to time, will cook something on Sundays. She'll put it in a crock pot. You know how crock pots work? Pressure cookers, those kinds of things. They work on the basis of heat and pressure over an extended period of time. I mean, you put, you know, a slab of beef or meat in that crock pot with just the right temperature. When the temperature gets turned up and the right amount of pressure over time, man, that meat can just be so juicy and it can be a really good stew. And I'm making you so hungry right now, I know, by talking about it. But that's often what God does with the furnace in my life, in your life as a Christian. He'll put me in a pressure cooker of sorts, not because his intention is to hurt me, but because his intention is to make me tender and conformable, to make me a better person, one that reflects his image. That's what he's been doing in Ruth's life. And so she's tender. She's so appreciative of the grace that Boaz shows. He's a man of perception, provision, protection. But notice he's a principled man too, because look at what he says to Ruth in verse 11. He says, all that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, I've heard about it. I've heard how you've shown just such faith in turning your back on Moab and turning your back on the gods of Moab, and you've come to find refuge in the God of Israel. In fact, notice the language that he uses here. He says, the Lord repay you for what you've done. A full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge. Now someone says, well, does that mean that God has wings? No, listen, this is a biblical way of expressing some character trait of God. The fact that there is salvation blessing to be found. The fact that there is blessing to be found as you come to him for refuge. That's what Boaz is saying here. He's saying you fled to the God of Israel for refuge. You've come to find shelter and safety and salvation under his wings. In many ways, I wonder if this perhaps is an expression that would have been familiar. The Ark of the Covenant, if you remember, the Ark of the Covenant was covered with a mercy seat. There in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle, later the temple. But on top of the mercy seat, there were two images of cherubim with their wings outstretched over the mercy seat. And you see, the thing is, God made his presence dwell there in the Old Testament among his people there above the mercy seat. When the high priest would come in on the Day of Atonement, he would apply blood to the mercy seat under the wings of those cherubim. So the idea then is refuge can be found, forgiveness can be found, grace and redemption can be found under the wings of God where the blood is applied. So this very well could be what Boaz is saying here. Ruth has turned her back on her former life in Moab, and she's come to find salvation and blessing under the wings of the God of Israel, a picture of protection. And listen, all of this is just a beautiful picture of how God in his grace initiates a relationship with us. The Bible says, when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The gospel is not you climb the mountain and get to where God is. No, the gospel is God came from lofty heights above, left his glory above, and came into the valley of woe where you and I live. and became one of us. God took the initiative to get to where you were so that you could be saved, so that you could be forgiven. And that's what grace does. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. You see this illustrated in Ruth's life. So the grace of God that she experiences here, it's grace that orchestrates the circumstances of life. It's grace that initiates a relationship. And then notice third, that it's grace that accommodates a need. You look at verse 13. She says to Boaz, I've found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you've comforted me. You've spoken kindly to your servant, even though I'm not one of your servants. In fact, it gets even better because at mealtime, Boaz says to her, come, eat some bread, dip your morsel in the wine. And so there you have this picture of Ruth sitting beside the reapers. And Boaz himself passes to her roasted grain, and she eats until she was satisfied and she had some left over. So the grace of God then orchestrates the circumstances of life. The grace of God initiates a relationship, but notice how grace accommodates our need. Grace meets our need. Ruth is given what she needs and then some. And listen, it's grace on top of grace on top of grace for her in the fields of Boaz. You'll notice how Boaz speaks to her there. Ruth acknowledges this and says, listen, I found favor in your eyes. You've comforted me. You've spoken kindly to your servant. You know what that means? Listen to what she's saying here. Literally, she's saying, you've spoken into my heart. By the way, isn't that what grace does? How many of you can remember the day that the grace of God, the word of God, the gospel of God came to you for the very first time and the Spirit of God took it and he just spoke into your heart and showed you your sin, but he showed you that he is a Savior and you cried out to the Lord Jesus Christ and you were saved. That's what God does. In fact, God did it this morning. You know, often I have more people that come up to me and talk about salvation after the service than ever come during an invitation. I had a person this morning, tears streaming down her face, came to faith in Jesus Christ, talking about how the circumstances of her life were being orchestrated and felt like, man, I just needed to hear that this morning. I felt like that was for me. You know what that was? That's the Spirit of God. That's the grace of God. It's God who works. You think about the circumstances of your life and the person who shared the gospel to you. You think all of that was by accident or by design? It's by design. Because it's the grace of God. So Boaz speaks to her. Boaz himself serves her. Verse 14 says, when it was mealtime, Boaz invites Ruth to sit down with he and the reapers, and he himself passes her some roasted grain. So what you have then, you have this picture of the Lord of the harvest who has humbled himself, who is taking the posture of a servant, ministering to an outcast, including an outcast. Just like one of his own. Aren't you grateful that the Bible says that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let this mind be in you, which was also in him, took upon himself the form of a servant, laid aside robes of glory, came to where we are, that he might serve us, that he might go to the cross, that he might pay the price for my sin and your sin. Aren't you grateful that the Lord of the harvest condescends and comes to where we are? Amen. Boaz serves her. He speaks to her. He satisfies her every need. She eats until she's satisfied, and then she even has some left over. Verse 17 goes on and says that she gleans in the field until evening, and whenever she beat out all that she had gleaned, it was about an ephah of barley, which in those days it would have been about a half a bushel. Let me put it in perspective for you. What she gleaned just that one day was enough grain to last she and Naomi for more than a week. So their needs are being provided for. And this is what the grace of God in Jesus Christ does for sinners. In grace, he comes to where we are. He speaks his word into our hearts. And what's our response? But what Ruth's response is to Boaz, we're just fall on our face at the feet of the Lord of the harvest with such gratitude that he would show such grace to outcasts like us. Let me tell you something. One of the reasons I think we get so discouraged in the Christian life is that we spend way too much time focusing on our perceived lack rather than God's abundant supply. What I don't have, what's not going right, and all of this. You focus on that, and listen, you'll get discouraged. But you know, the writer of Hebrews says, don't focus on your perceived lack. Instead, look to Jesus. Run the race with endurance, looking unto Jesus, the one who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. You look to him lest you get weary and discouraged in your souls. That's what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12. Do you realize all that you've been given in Jesus Christ? The wealth of heaven is yours, available to you by God's grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. So grace orchestrates the circumstances of life. It initiates a relationship and accommodates our need. Let me close with this, but notice how grace also elevates our status. Grace elevates our status. I don't have time to get into this, but you read from verse 19 on through the end of the text. You'll discover that Ruth goes home and she tells Naomi all that she had experienced that day. And Naomi asks her, whose field did you go glean in? And she says, oh, the man's name, I'll never forget his name. His name was Boaz. And then you'll notice a change of tune in Naomi's song. Naomi, in the first chapter, her word of choice was the word bitter. Well, you'll find in chapter 2, she begins using the word blessed. May he be blessed of the Lord. He's not forsaken the living or the dead. It's her idea, it's her way of simply saying the blessing of God. This is God who's working behind the scenes in my life. So now Naomi's finally able to begin seeing what God is doing. She's able to begin connecting the dots. She begins to see the theology of what's happening here. Through Boaz, she sees that it's the Lord who's showing his kindness to she and Ruth. In fact, that word kindness she'll use in verse 20 also means grace. The Hebrew word is hesed. It's a word that speaks of the depth of God's goodness that's expressed through his covenant commitment. It emphasizes his unending loyalty. It's the way that he obligates himself to bring to fruition all of the blessings that he's promised, no matter the cost to himself. That's what that word hesed means there. And so this is what Naomi comes to rejoice in. And listen, that's what grace will do in a person's life. It will turn the bitterness of life into blessedness in life. You think that's good? Let me give you one little thought that'll just bless the socks off of you. That little half bushel of grain that Ruth gleaned that day, that was only the first fruits of all that Boaz would do for her in the future. Now listen to this. Though she doesn't know it at the time, Ruth had gone out to glean in the very same fields that she herself will one day own. You see what's going on here? All that belongs to Boaz eventually will belong to Ruth when Ruth becomes married to Boaz, because she's going to be known as Mrs. Boaz. She's going to be given a new name. She's going to be given a new identity. She's going to receive an inheritance. All of it will be hers. All of it will be true because it's true of Boaz. And that's why everything that's true of Jesus Christ is true of you as a believer, one who's come to trust in him. So here's what I'm saying. You think that God's hand has gone out against you for whatever reason? No. No, it's a hand that's orchestrating the circumstances of life to bring you into salvation blessing. That's why we can sing this time of year, joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. No more let sin and sorrow rule, nor thorns infest the ground. Why? Because he comes to make his blessings known, far as the curse is found. That's the gospel.